And in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, I'd like us to begin at verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." May God's blessing rest upon this portion of His inspired Word. Let's pray. Father, speak to us now from Your Word. Send Your Spirit here. Move and work in our hearts, we ask, in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Several weeks ago, we began a study of the Lord's Prayer, as many of you will remember. We noted that it may be more accurate to call it the disciples' prayer because it was given to Jesus' followers as a pattern to help to teach them to pray. It is striking that about half of the prayer is devoted to the glorification of God. I don't know about your personal prayer life, but I know for me, the natural tendency when I pray is to devote the time of prayer to interceding for other people or asking for wisdom, or asking for mercy, or just asking for help, or for forgiveness. or for God's intervention in particular situations that I'm aware of. But it's striking that the primary focus in the prayer that Jesus taught His followers was God Himself. God's majesty, God's holiness, God's power. Jesus says, in other words, that the star that our thoughts should orbit when we pray is the Lord Himself. He is the star that our thoughts should be orbiting as we pray. It is only after we meditate upon Him as our Holy Father, only after we plead for the coming of His kingdom and the fulfillment of His will upon earth, even as that will is presently being done in heaven, it's only after that that Jesus suggests to us that we should then turn our thoughts to ourselves and our needs, and even then, we are to refer to our needs only in the most simple and humble of ways. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I think there's much that we can learn from this brief petition. When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, He is reminding us, first of all, that our daily provision comes from our Heavenly Father. Think about it. Your daily provision comes from your Heavenly Father. I trust that you're in the habit of thanking God for your food before you eat it. The practice that we call saying grace or asking the blessing. For many families, I suspect it has become something of a rote exercise, something we do without much thought. That is what is what it was in my birth family, at least that's what it was for me. The seven of us would gather at the dinner table, and my father would ask one of us to say grace. And one of the five kids would say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Or else, one of us would say, Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first prayer was a little easier to say because it had that meter and that sing-song harmony. The second one was a bit shorter. You might get to the food a second or so sooner. For our family, saying grace became nothing but a pleasant ritual, a mere nod to the Creator before we ate. I suppose that ours was not the only home where saying grace had become little more than a habit, and it is certainly to be preferred to the habit of not pausing to thank God at all. You may remember the cute little story that we preachers like to tell around Thanksgiving time. A boy of six was invited to lunch at his neighbor's home. As soon as all were seated at the table, the food was served. The little boy was puzzled and with a child's frankness asked, Don't you say a prayer before you eat? No, we don't take time for that. The host mumbled uncomfortably. The lad thought silently for a while, and then he said, You're just like my dog. You start right in. We ought to thank God for our food, not because it's a mere habit to thank God for our food, although it should be a habit. We ought to thank God for our food not because it is a testimony to others when we do, although it is a testimony to others. We ought to thank God for our food for the simple yet profound reason that God is the one who gives it to us. In Proverbs 30, we read this request, pray to the Lord, feed me with the food allotted to me. The author of Proverbs chapter 30, prays, Father, feed me with the food allotted to me. Suggesting that maybe God has a certain allotment of food for each of us. And some of us have already eaten our allotment through the year 2020. When Joseph's father, Jacob, Israel, was an old man, and Joseph brought to Israel, to Jacob his father, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to receive Jacob's blessing, Jacob said something that I've always found very striking. He said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, bless the lads. He goes on to say, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. But the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, he pauses to thank God for feeding him all his life long, even unto that very day. Old Israel, whose lifespan far exceeded the average lifespan today, Genesis 47:28 tells us he was 147 years of age at this point, Jacob acknowledged that it was God who fed him all his life long. And it's God who feeds you all your life long, and God who feeds me. Do the math. At three meals a day, 365 days a year, that's well over 1,000 meals a year. If you live to be 80, that's some 80,000 meals that God has provided for you. If you live to 147, as old Israel did, even at two meals a day, that's well over 100,000 meals. At three meals a day, it's closer to 160,000. 160,000 meals God provided for him, and he recognizes that it was God who provided that every single day, food for him. The God who fed me all my life long until this day. Some of you know my mom was visiting this week. She came up from Florida to spend a week with us, and we shared a meal with Henry Carpenter. Now, say what you want about Henry, and we do. He's very good with numbers. You know, he was an accountant for years. He's very good with numbers. And I was struck that Henry said this. He said that, I jotted it down. He said this was meal 227,534 for him. Just that he would be keeping track. It was striking to me. Over 227,000. He said that was at a restaurant. He said that was the number at a restaurant. On a Friday, he said, on a Friday. We're to ask God for our daily bread and thank him for our food because he's the one who gives it to us. Now, the materialist or the skeptic may argue, we have food simply because of natural processes. Seeds grow into plants. Plants bear leaves. Plants bear fruit. Cows make milk. Bees make honey. And chickens make the ultimate sacrifice. The skeptic, the materialist, or the atheist might say, you're the one who works for your money. Then you shell it out for food. And then you take that food that grows on plants or trees, or food from animals, and you store it in your refrigerator, the refrigerator that you bought with your money. You cook it on your stove. You serve it on your own plates. And then just before you're about to complete this natural process, you pause, bow your head, and thank some invisible supernatural being for it. The materialist, the skeptic, the atheist would say, to do that is the epitome of ignorance and superstition. But when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're declaring that we believe that all the natural events that converge to bring us food are enabled to do so only because there is one who is above nature, one who superintends, and one who on occasion supersedes nature, one who is supernatural, above, over, outside of nature. When we deny the self-evident truth that a world which clearly demonstrates everywhere we look, precise engineering and intelligent design, when we deny that a world that demonstrates everywhere we look, precise engineering and intelligent design had in fact a precise engineer and an intelligent designer, we're only demonstrating the stubbornness of the human will and the foolishness of the human heart. I watched a segment of a British TV series called The Private Life of Plants. The segment that I watched highlighted amazing plants from around the world. One of them, I think it's found in Madagascar, thrives on a barren coastline alongside seagull carcasses and dead fish. This plant attracts the insects that it needs for pollination because its flower exudes the stench of rotting fish. Other plants described in the program emit the very same fragrance that the female of the insect species that the plant needs for pollination emits. Thus, the plant lures male insects from flower to flower, inadvertently completing the plant's reproductive cycle. Some plants have pistils or stamen that actually resemble the female of the insect species that the plant must attract for pollination. And in some cases, this arrangement is symbiotic. It benefits both the plant and the insect. Now, here's what was striking. The program's narrator said something like this. Scientists are unsure whether the insect made accommodations to look like the plant or the plant made accommodations to look like the insect. Come again? The plant made accommodations to look like the insect. I imagine the conversation between these two plants. Hey, Frida, did you see that bug that just flew by, chasing the other one? He's the one we need to land here for you know what. If you'll just try to change the color and shape of part of your flower to look like the girl bug that the boy bug was chasing, we might be able to attract and to trick that boy bug into landing here. Don't patronize me, Ralph. I'm not an idiot. If you want me to make accommodations to look like a female insect for pollination purposes, then just say so. What? Scientists are unsure whether the insect made accommodations to look like the plant or the plant made accommodations to look like the insect. That, by the way, the plant can't see. I say this quote from Time Magazine, October 2nd, 1995. Listen to this. Speaking of us, the human's emotional life grows out of an area of the brain called the limbic system, specifically the amygdala. Millions of years ago, the neocortex was added on, enabling humans to plan, learn, and remember. Millions of years ago, the neocortex was added on, enabling humans to plan, learn, and remember. Well, wasn't that a fortuitous addition? If it weren't for that add-on, we wouldn't be able to plan, learn, or remember anything. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, Romans says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Watson, who was once called the Carl Sagan of Britain, admitted, quote, "Evolution itself is accepted by zoologists not because it has been observed to occur or can be proved by logically coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, is clearly incredible." He was speaking, of course, not of minor changes within species, but macroevolution, that is, the origin of life from time and slime without design. He said, it's not because we see it. It's because the alternative is incredible. We can't believe it. You may have heard me cite this admission from Aldous Huxley. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation that we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system, and liberation from a certain system of morality. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, Consequently, I assumed that it had none. And I was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for that assumption. So to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is first of all to acknowledge that God is behind the natural events of this earth, and all our daily provisions come from Him. This petition reminds us that God's hand can be seen through spiritual eyes in the daily events on earth. This world is a place of wonder. It's a place of wonder. Perhaps you saw just this Wednesday evening in the southeastern sky, at least from our vantage point, it was the southeastern sky, the beginnings of a rainbow trying to form, or a rainbow trying to be seen, or whatever rainbows do. And as storm clouds were still rolling through, and there was this deep, dark splash of red. Did you see that deep, dark splash of red in the sky? It was gorgeous. It was like our own, you know, Aurora Baltimore Alice. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8. A number of you were at Rebecca Smith's graduation services, the Chen graduation services last Saturday, and you heard me say that we have a bird family living on our porch in a house that we provide for them, rent-free, by the way. This week I witnessed something I don't think I've ever witnessed before. I witnessed one of the chicks, one of the baby birds, making what may have been his or her, I couldn't tell, maiden flight. You know, first kind of flitted down onto the porch railing. We have porch railing. And then off of the porch railing onto a little cherry tree. And then off of that cherry tree onto another tree in the yard. And just, you know, tentatively just going a little bit and then coming back. And mom's sitting there on the rail watching the whole thing. And it's just, who taught that bird to do that? That's the first, as far as I could tell, first time bird ever hopped out of that little birdhouse. It's mind-boggling. And that sort of thing's going on all the time. God's handiwork is surrounding us. This week, I learned about a beetle that lives in the Denali zone in Alaska, up near what we call Mount McKinley. A beetle, get this, becomes frozen in the ice. Did you see that? Becomes frozen in the ice. The ice and snow, you know, tons of snow fall in the ice. And the beetle had a slow, slow photography. Watching this beetle, and he just kind of froze in the ice. And he'd stay that way for like, I don't know, what, 6 months or something, I suppose, until summer comes along. You know, spring won't do it, I guess. Summer's got to come and thaw you out. And then the thing thaws out, and he just goes about his beetle business like nothing happened. How did he do that? He's frozen in the ice for 6 months. Well, scientists say he's got alcohol in his system. You know, you drink a glass of wine, you get all warm inside. You got alcohol in his system. What? The nearest bar is like 100 miles away. I mean, they don't know how it happens. They just know it happens. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're reminded that whether we're considering beetles or birds or rainbows or bread, God's hand is in it. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wild and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. It's an amazing world. It's an incredible world. There's wonder all around us. G.K. Chesterton said, I suppose it's like this. If my children wake up on Christmas morning and have somebody to thank for putting candy in their stockings, have I no one to thank for putting 2 feet in mine? You still wonder at God's creation? Does it cause you to wonder? Does God's handiwork elicit worship from you? Gratitude is a natural outworking of wonder, Ravi Zacharias said, and wonder is cognizance of God Himself. Where there is no wonder, there is no gratitude. Secondly, note the simplicity of the request. Give us, O Lord, our daily bread. First of all, we acknowledge that here Jesus is telling us that our daily bread is in fact coming from our Heavenly Father. No matter what the means He uses to bring it to us, it's coming from Him. But secondly, notice the simplicity of the request. What does He tell us to ask for? Give us this day our daily bread. That's it. Jesus doesn't encourage His disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day the very best of everything, for after all, we're children of the King. We're princes and princesses. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray this way. Father, give us an abundance of food, the finest clothes and homes, and the wisdom to make shrewd investments. Because who better to control the world's wealth than your people, Father? Is that what Jesus says? Rather, He says, we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Note the simplicity of it. The only phrase in this pattern of prayer that refers at all to our physical, material needs, and we're urged to ask only for the simplest of material provisions. Perhaps it was because the Lord Jesus knew that our desire for things is so strong that despite the pattern of simplicity He set for us in this prayer, we would still be tempted to live for things that He went on to say in this chapter, verses 19 and following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. And then verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. That's riches, money, wealth. You can't serve God and wealth. And then He puts the subject beyond all doubt in verses 25 and to 34, where He says, don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. God knows you have need of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. You can't, by worrying, add a cubit to your stature. What a contrast between Jesus' words and the teaching and lifestyles of those who say Christians should seek and expect wealth in this world. Not only should we not pray for wealth, we shouldn't desire wealth. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Murder, theft, covetousness, all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. What does God's Word say? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The love of money is a trap of Satan, and it's so easy to fall into that preachers can develop quite a following just by telling people what they want to hear. That God wants them rich. You flash around a few Rolexes and wear expensive suits and tell people that if you give liberally, you can have the same sort of stuff. There's going to be people that are going to follow. Just a few days ago, I received a form letter from a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Maybe you got it too. I don't think they just singled me out. I'll read you a little bit. Dear someone connected with this address. They know me. Read what God is doing here at St. Matthew's Church. People just like you are writing to this 57-year-old church telling us of all types of blessings since this church started praying with them. They are receiving divine help in the form of answered prayer. Some are seeing loved ones saved. Well, that's good. And many of them are receiving spiritual, physical, and financial blessings of all types. Better jobs, raises in salaries, being able to buy and sell homes, buying new cars, and so on. Actually, these dear people are receiving so many blessings, it's impossible to mention them all in a letter. Read the enclosed brochure on how a sister used the same type of Bible faith prayer rug that we are sending to you with this letter, and how she was blessed with $46,000. Now, we must talk to you about something we see in the Holy Spirit concerning you and your family's needs. You, dear someone connected to this address. God's holy blessing power is in the enclosed anointed prayer rug of faith that we are loaning to you. They had enough confidence in me to loan me this prayer rug, which looked to me like an 11 by 17 sheet of paper, printed, you know, with the image of a rug, but which they assured me was in fact a prayer rug. And when you use this faith prayer rug, go into a room where you can be alone, just God and you, turn off the TV and radio, try to be by yourself, when you kneel on this Holy Ghost Bible prayer rug, or spread it over your knees. You know, if you can't kneel down, just stick it on your knees. As you pray for the needs that you are facing right now, it is going to be like you are kneeling before God Almighty at the altar inside a great church of blessings. Kind of like theirs, I guess. If you need more joy, peace, health, money, a new car, a new house, healing, in family communication or whatever, we as a very old, 57-year-old church, want to know about it. Check your prayer needs on page 2 of this letter. Talk to us. This power you and this church ministry are about to use works. Then all I had to do was put my prayer rug in my Bible, touch it to Philippians 4:19, our God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus, I think, and then leave it there for just one night. Then I had to get it out of the house and mail it back to the church's chapel prayer room so the church could rush it to another family that's in need of a blessing. I was to do this without fail so I wouldn't break the flow of power between the church and me. Only then was I permitted to open the sacred sealed prophecy concerning me, someone connected with this address, and my future. And since I'd already broken the flow of power, because I didn't mail back the prayer rug, along with my seed gift for God's work, by the way, I thought that I might as well read the sacred prophecy concerning me. So I confess to you that I opened up the sacred prophecy. But it was my prophecy, it wasn't your prophecy. And it was amazing, I have to admit. It was as if they knew me. The prophecy read in part, "Even now you are facing a decision that must be made." How do they know that? Because as a matter of fact, at that very moment, I was trying to decide, should I chuck this creepy letter or save it for a sermon illustration? 1 Timothy 6 speaks of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't send the money. Withdraw yourself. Jesus didn't urge his disciples to pray for new homes or new chariots or better jobs or raises or physical and financial blessings of all types. He told us instead to beware of covetousness. Luke 12. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. He told us not to lay up treasures in heaven. On earth. He told us to lay up treasures in heaven. He told us not to lay up treasures on earth, but rather in heaven. Matthew 6:20. In the pattern for prayer he gives us here, he told us to pray simply, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Food for today. Not necessarily for tomorrow or next week or 20 years from now. I don't know of any place in Scripture where we are encouraged by precept or by example to seek wealth. In fact, we're told very clearly, labor not to be rich. Proverbs 23:4. Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor." Luke 6:20. Just read that this week. Blessed are you poor. What is he talking about? Blessed are you poor. He said, "Woe to you who are rich." Luke 6:24. He had it just the reverse of the way we have it today. We're not to seek wealth, and we're certainly not to pray for wealth. And those who are rich, those who are believers, are warned not to trust in their uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them, the rich, do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. 1 Timothy 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily needs are met by our Father. We should see His hand at work in His created world, and we should glorify Him for it, and we should be content with what He gives us, because godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, let me make a few applications. First of all, to believers. Do you realize, I hope that we're reminded this morning, that it is your Heavenly Father who provides for you. It is your Heavenly Father who is your provider, Jehovah Jireh. The woman who falls into the trap of thinking that her husband is her provider, or her employer is her provider, is the source of her provision, will be thrown for a loop, thrown to distraction when she finds herself alone or unemployed. But the woman who recognizes that God is the source of her provisions, and her husband or her job is only the channel through which God chooses to temporarily funnel His provisions, that woman will trust God whatever happens. Thus she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. Psalm 1. So how about you? Are you trusting God for your provision? Or are you somehow trusting in your bank account? Or your employer? Or your husband? Or wife? Secondly, does God's created world still cause you to wonder? Does God's created world still cause you to wonder? Do you still worship God when you see the glories of His creation? You see a beautiful sunset or the stars at night. Do they call forth praise and adoration from you? Birds that learn to fly without lessons. Beetles full of alcohol. And plants with flowers that look like bugs or smell like rotting flesh. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And then thirdly, remember the simplicity of the request. Lord, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. If you're yearning for wealth, you've already been deceived. They that would be rich, that is those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Americans, this is not news to you, Americans on average are in great debt. And in part because we're not content with what we have. And we want more than we can afford. And our foolish and harmful lusts are drowning us in destruction. And for some, perdition. Think about it. The Lord Jesus had all the world's silver and gold at His disposal when He was here on this earth. He had all the world's silver and gold at His disposal. Was there anything that His Father would not have granted Him had He asked for it? Don't you know that even now I could pray to my Father and He would send me, what did He say, 12 legions of angels to deliver me from the cross? Was there anything the Father wouldn't have given Him had He asked the Father for it? Of course not. Jesus could have had the finest of everything, the finest of clothes, the finest of homes. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. How about you, Christian? What are you living for? Finally, a word to any non-believer who may be with us or listening. Jesus asked His followers to pray for daily bread. But if you haven't come to Him yet, He has bread to eat, for you to eat, that you know not of. He has bread that you know not of. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst. If God has placed in your heart a spiritual hunger, that spiritual hunger can only be satisfied through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Whoever eats My flesh, Jesus said, and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. John 6:54-55. A hungry man doesn't receive sustenance by just hearing about food. He doesn't receive sustenance just by hearing about bread. He has to actually partake of the bread. He must eat of the bread. You don't receive eternal life just by hearing about Jesus. I had some young people stand before us this morning who are declaring that they have put their faith in Jesus through hearing about Him, but hearing about Him wasn't enough. They had to actually embrace Him. They had to partake of Him. They had to imbibe Him. How do you do that? Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. God, I've sinned against You and I'm sorry. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I deserve Your holy wrath because I've broken Your laws. You repent of your sin and then you lay hold upon Christ. That's what He means by partaking of Him. You embrace Him. You lay hold upon Him. You believe that He is the Son of God and you trust Him for your salvation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, lives today. I want Him in my life. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. Jesus said, He who believes in Me has everlasting life. Friend, if you're outside of Christ, I would urge you to come to Him today. No man knows what a day may bring forth. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, there's plenty of time to think about this later. Young people, don't just assume that you have lots of time. You don't necessarily have lots of time. Time is a gift. Come to Him today. Rest in Him now. Let's pray. Father, how wonderfully You provide for us. And even upon the unbeliever, You make Your sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. You send Your rain upon believers and unbelievers. It's grace, common grace that all of us partake of. And yet, Lord, there's a special grace that we need for eternal life. And for that we plead now. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, please, Lord, draw that soul, even this day, that there might be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And Lord, for those of us who know You, may we live in wonder. May we be living lives of worship every single day, worshiping You for the glory around us. May we not be ignorant of Your handiwork, but may we live in wonder. And may we have hearts that desire the simple things that You provide. Keep us from covetousness. Keep us from lust. Keep us, Father, from a desire for wealth. Remind us that it's a trap. Help us, Father, to live lives that would bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.